The passage we'll be looking at this afternoon, we continue our study in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. And if you are there, hear what Holy Scripture says. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. The word of the Lord. Amen. So as we continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount, we come to a passage that deals with the most pressing issue of our day. And I'm not talking about adultery, though that is certainly a pressing issue of our day as well. But I'm talking about a much more serious issue. I'm talking about an issue that is a pressing, fundamental issue, not just in our day, but since the days of Adam and Eve, and in all generations. I'm talking about the problem of sin. The problem of sin. Now, the most pressing problem confronting humanity in every generation is not poverty, it's not disease, it's not oppression, it's not injustice, it's not even death, as important as all those things may be. The most pressing issue confronting every human being is sin. Because sin has to do with your soul, and your soul is eternal. And the consequence of sin is eternal as well. It's eternal damnation in hell. This is the most pressing issue facing humanity. And yet, no one likes to listen to the doctrine of sin. Nobody likes to talk about sin or hell in this world because the world doesn't believe in it. It is just gloomy, morbid, depressing topic. Nobody wants to talk about it. And that is precisely why the world is as it is today, because we're not willing to face the real issue confronting us. Everybody wants to heal the symptoms, treat the symptoms when the real disease is left untreated. But we all know that you can treat the symptom, but if you don't treat the real disease, nothing gets done. You have to treat the real disease itself. Solving or treating all these other symptoms do not help in the end. So in this passage, Jesus says, let's talk about sin and hell. Talk about sin and hell. See, Christianity is serious because it deals with the most important, most pressing issue of sin. So you ask yourself, are you serious about Christianity? Do you take sin seriously? Because if you take Christianity seriously, you will take sin seriously. This isn't just a cultural thing that you adopt because you grew up in a Christian home, that this is your culture. Now you take Christianity seriously because it is the truth. If not, then don't take it at all. It is either true or not. Christianity deals with sin, which is the most pressing issue confronting humanity. Because the price of one single small sin in your eyes, just one tiny single act of sin, the price of that, according to the Word of God, is that you perish in hell eternally. This is a serious thing. So the world may laugh at people who take this seriously and tremble before it, but they will not be laughing on that day when they find themselves in hell. So let's take this word of God seriously, pay attention, because here Jesus wants us to see how horrible sin really is and what we must do to deal with it. Now, some of you might be wondering or thinking to yourself, rightly, but Pastor Peter, the passage that we just read, Jesus is talking about adultery in particular. So why are we talking about sin in general? And that's a good question. Two reasons. Number one, if you look at the next passage, Jesus deals with the topic of divorce. Next week, I'll have more to say. But more importantly, if you look at the passage, in verses 27 and 28, Jesus does talk about adultery. But look at his application in verses 29 and 30. He doesn't say, therefore, as the Apostle Paul says elsewhere, treat women as sisters with all purity. That is not the application that he derives. Instead, the application that Jesus draws here is that he talks about sin. The whole emphasis is on killing sin. Because if you don't, sin will kill you. He talks about sin. That's the application that he draws. So we're going to talk about sin and hell. Jesus is using adultery as an example to show what true righteousness really looks like, the righteousness that belongs to the kingdom of God, the true Christian righteousness, over against the false, phony righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Because they believed, without a shadow of doubt, that we're not adulterers. Jesus, don't talk about murder or adultery because we don't do those things. We're not those people. And to them, Jesus says, you certainly are. And he does it by dismantling their low view of sin. It's because you have such a low view of sin that you don't think you have sinned. Let me tell you what sin really is. That's what Jesus is doing. See, if you have a low view of sin, you have a low view of law, you have a low view of sin, then you delude yourself into thinking, I didn't break the law, I kept them all, and you find yourself lost in self-righteousness, holding on to your filthy rags, thinking that this is the righteousness of God. And Jesus comes and just tears that thing apart and says, you haven't kept anything at all. Let me show you what true righteousness really is. You are a murderer, you are an adulterer, and for that you deserve to die. He wants us to wake up. Basically, he says, don't you realize what sin really is? How serious is the consequence of sin? So wake up, kill sin, or sin will kill you. That's the outline of the message. We'll be looking at those three things. Don't you realize what sin really is? How serious is the consequence? So wake up, kill sin, or sin will kill you. Those three things. Let's walk through them one by one. First, point number one, we must realize how serious sin really is. Look at the example that Jesus gives to us to illustrate this point in verse 27 and 28. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, it's the same principle that we saw from last time. Same principle at work. What truly matters is not the letter, but the spirit of the law. But the scribes and the Pharisees, their interpretation, they said, as long as you didn't commit the physical act of adultery, you kept the law. That was it. That was the whole teaching. And how many people today, even professing Christians, still think the same way? How far can I go without crossing the line? It comes from the same mindset, same question. It's the same, it's purely external and reductionistic. You're trying to manipulate the letter of the law to reduce it into something you can keep. Just so you can say, I didn't break it at least. All is well with me. I didn't cross the line. I got very close, but didn't cross the line. But in the process, you completely destroy the spirit of the law. So Jesus comes along and he says, you who say this teaching on adultery has nothing to do with me because I've never cheated on my wife. I'm single. I'm not even married. And Jesus says, you who think that way, have you not looked at a woman with lustful intent? And what are you watching at night behind closed doors in the privacy of your room? Everyone, Jesus says, who has ever done that has already committed adultery in your heart, and you are an adulterer, and you deserve to die in the sight of God. Now, don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying. He is not condemning a normal attraction that exists between men and women. God made men and women to be attracted to one another, to need each other. Sexual relationship is a beautiful gift of God, but the supreme reason for that gift was its companionship, marriage, commitment. So what Jesus is condemning is not this natural God-given desire that is part of our humanity, but a deep-seated lust that consumes and devours your inner person. As one commentator says, it's not the first glance that is sin, but the second that swells with lust and feeds upon the subject. Or I like what Martin Luther says. Martin Luther says, I cannot help if birds fly around my head, but I can keep them from nesting in my hair. So brothers, specifically, who among us stands uncondemned by this word of Jesus? Today we live in a culture in which God's truth is openly mocked and ridiculed. Just turn on the news, watch the movies, your phone, the songs that you listen to, the things that you watch on Netflix or whatever. Our society celebrates adultery and caters to our sexual lust. The vast majority of pop songs focus on man and woman relations, usually in terms of physical attraction and desires. Every marketer in America knows that sex sells. That's the culture that we live in. But brothers in Christ, do not say, therefore, well, everyone's doing it. I can't just not do it myself. Everyone's doing it. I can't help it. Because we have been delivered from that present evil world. And we belong to another kingdom. God has done that. So do not say, everybody's doing it. Who? Your fellow citizens of the kingdom of God? You belong to another kingdom. Do not look to this world as your standard. We have been pulled out of that. We are called to shine the light, not to go back into the darkness ourselves. So I ask again this sobering question, brothers specifically, but sisters, do not think that you are exempt. Again, it's not the letter, it's the spirit. But brothers, I ask, how many precious souls made in the image of God have we violated just this past week? Now, it makes us very uncomfortable to put it like that. But that is the truth. It doesn't matter what the world says about that or what you think about that. When you look at a woman with lust, Jesus says, you have committed adultery in your heart with her, and you are an adulterer. And the law says, you must be put to death. So do you feel how serious sin really is? How many people still think of sin in terms of just behavior, what you do, external actions, when the actions are merely the end result of something much deeper that is already going on in your heart? The essence of sin is something that happens within the heart long before it materializes out there visibly. That's the essence of sin. What takes place in your heart, even as you're sitting in that chair right now and doing nothing else. So stop thinking to yourself. We need to stop thinking to ourselves, as long as I'm not doing this or that, as long as I haven't crossed that or this or that line, that type of external measure, we need to drop that, because that is not the essence. That will only delude you into thinking, because I haven't done that, I'm okay. I haven't sinned, not yet. No, sin, the essence, is what's taking place in your heart. It's not what you do. It's why you do what you do. Why do you want to do it? What's the impulse of the heart? Why did you do that? What was happening in your heart? What was the desire? Why do you have that desire? That's the essence of sin. Not that you actually did it, carried out in action, That's another thing. That was the trajectory. Of course you would do that because this is what's in your heart. What good can come out of your heart if that's your desire? It was just a disaster waiting to happen. You see, you need to focus on your heart. What's in my heart? You may be just sitting there doing nothing. You're doing nothing now. But when a woman passes by and you look at her with lust, even as you're listening to the word of God and worshiping God, right there at that moment, God says, you have just committed adultery in your heart. And I see right through your heart, you are an adulterer, God says. And you did nothing. You were just sitting there listening to me. You see how serious and subtle sin really is? We need to understand that. That's what Jesus is impressing upon us here. You may have done nothing on the outside, but you have already broken everything in your heart. Sin is much deeper than we realize. It's powerful. It's all pervasive. I don't have to do anything at all. It is so deeply penetrated in my heart, in the core of my being, that simply with the power of my mind and the imagination that God has given me as his precious gift, I can break and violate all the laws of God, just in my thought. Now that's a horrible thing, a terrifying reality. You see how sin is so serious? That's the first thing you have to realize. The seriousness, the sinfulness of sin. Not just what you do on the outside, but the desires of your heart. But second, therefore, you must also realize how serious the consequence of sin really is. What is the consequence? Look at verses 29 and 30. Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Why? For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Again, why? For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now that's a strong statement. It's shocking, even for us to read. But you have to realize that this must have been so shocking in the ears of the first century Jews. Jesus knew it, and he deliberately put it like this to shock them. It grabbed their attention. How? In what ways? He's talking about the right eye and your right hand. Why? I mean, they were doing what? Manual labor. This is agrarian society. In agrarian society, eyes, hands, feet, your body, the most important possessions, your most precious possessions. You don't have them, you can't see, you can't work the ground, you cannot work, you starve and you die. You have to basically depend on your family members for survival. You can't do anything else. Why does Jesus single out the right eye and the right hand? Well, because in those days, they thought that the right eye, right hand, were more valuable than the left. And some of us grew up in that culture too. I'm a lefty myself. I'm a natural lefty. But growing up, my mom and my grandmother would always just teach me to use my right hand to write things or to eat food. But I'm lefty. And that's 2,000 years after the time of Jesus. So Jesus is saying what? These things are your most precious possessions. And add to that, that to the Jews, your body wasn't just something you received from your parents. Your body was a gift of God, which is why the law prohibits mutilation of the body. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. You don't touch it. That was their thought world. And then into that world, that thought system, Jesus basically says, you know, the most important things in life, your most precious possessions, even if without them you starve, even if they were given by God, if that thing causes you to stumble and to sin, get rid of it. Throw it away, even if it's a God's gift. It's worthless then at that point. You see how strong statement this is? Why? Because sin, even just one small single act of sin, will damn you to hell, says Jesus. And therefore, the consequence of that sin is just as severe. One theologian put it like this: sin dazzles, then delights, but it deceives, then destroys, until at last it damns. That's what it does. At first, it dazzles your eyes. Your heart delights in it, but it deceives, destroys, until at last your soul is damned. That's the trajectory. You cannot go back. And to drive it home, Jesus deliberately uses a terrifying metaphor here, imagery here. Jesus twice mentions the word hell. To us, hell is, it's a terrible place, but we don't have a specific physical location in mind around our hometown, but the Jews did. Because the word hell, it's really the word Gehenna. To the Jews, this wasn't just a metaphor, but a real place, just outside Jerusalem. The ravine outside Jerusalem with a dark, dark history behind it. During the reign of King Ahaz, people, the Israelites, became involved in one of the most grotesque and wretched forms of pagan practices, namely child sacrifice. They began to offer their children to the pagan god called Molech. And Prophet Jeremiah just roundly condemned this practice, and Jeremiah called this place the Valley of Topheth, because the Topheth means drum, the Valley of the Drum. He called it the Valley of the Drum because they would play the drum very loud to drown out the sound of screaming babies burning alive. It was a sickening, horrendous place. So, by the time that King Josiah became king, he said, I'm going to put an end to this terrible, evil practice. So he wanted to make sure that this would never, ever happen again in this place. So he desecrates this place by turning this place into a massive garbage dump, where all the refuse of the city, garbage from Jerusalem, would be coming in here, including the corpses, carcasses of dead animals. Everything would be just flowing in here. Now, how do you keep these things, the refuse, from overflowing? You burn them. You constantly burn them, which is why the imagery is, in the Bible, it's a place where the fire never dies and the worms never die, because the worms never run out of dead bodies to consume. So this place became this great incinerator, constantly fire burning 24/7, never put off. So over time, naturally, this place, Gehenna, burned onto the collective Jewish mind as the place, the metaphor for hell, eternal damnation in hell. So when Jesus is using all these imageries together, your right eye, your right hand, hell, this is real. This is shocking. Sin is that serious. He could not have put it in stronger terms. This is the consequence of sin. Do you see how serious it is? So serious that if you sin even once, just in thought, because God looks on your heart, just in thought, that deserves this eternal punishment in hell. If you ask, why is the price of sin so high? Why is it so high? The truth is, because there is no small sin. You think it's small. He doesn't think it's small. Every sin that you commit, even the ones that you commit to somebody else, is not first committed against that person. It's committed against the maker of that person, namely God himself. Every sin is a direct assault. First and foremost, a direct assault on God himself, because God is the maker of all things. Everything belongs to him. And our God is not a small God. Our God is not a small God. There is no small sin. Every sin is an attack upon the dignity of God, which is why one theologian calls sin a cosmic treason against the king of all kings. It's a cosmic treason. It's not a small little thing that you just slipped into. You have committed a cosmic treason against the king who made you and made that. But when people hear that, they say, okay, that may be true, but who doesn't sin? Everybody sins. After all, that's what it means to be a sinner. I can't help this. That is way too severe. We're all sinners. Now, that may be a true statement, but those who say that are not usually the ones who take sin so seriously. They try to fight and struggle with all their might, but failed, and they are just with tears saying those words. No, usually the ones who say that are those who do not even put up a fight. They just give in. Oh, I'm weak. What can I do? I can't not sin. That's not a human being. So you just give up. You don't put up a fight. But listen, sin is so serious that it is that which caused the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, to die on the cross and be sent to hell. If sin wasn't so serious, why would God do that to his Son? He takes sin very seriously. So much that if his people were to sin even once in thought to save that person, God would have sent his Son Jesus Christ to die upon that cross. God takes it seriously. Why don't we? Why don't you? Do not take sin lightly. Sin leads to hell. Take it seriously. How do we do that? How do we do that? Point number three. What does Jesus say we need to do? Jesus says essentially, kill sin, or sin will be killing you. Kill it, because if you don't, it will kill you. Again, look at verse 29. Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Verse 30, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Essentially, he says what? Amputate. Mutilate your body if you have to keep yourself from sin, or sin will kill you. Now, I wonder if people didn't know that's what Jesus said, and if that's something that the preacher said, like myself, what would they think of the preacher? That's legalism. Salvation by works. Where is grace? That preacher's just angry. Until they realize, wait a minute, that's not the words of the preacher, but the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You deal with that. They're not my words. You just read. They are the words of Jesus Christ. So what will you do with them? Will you just brush it off and say, Jesus, you're just exaggerating. He's just going for the shock value. But he doesn't really mean it. Is that what you will do with these words? Sin is a radical problem that calls for a radical solution. See, until we realize how radical this problem really is, we will not be radically motivated to deal with it. And if you find these words of Jesus disturbing and troublesome, that's good, because that's the very intent. That's why Jesus uses these imageries to shock us. Why? Because it is better that we lose one of our members than that our whole bodies be thrown into hell. And Jesus believes that. So he says, deal with sin drastically. However valuable a thing may be to you, even if it's a gift from God, your most prized possession, if it gets in the way, if it causes you to sin, throw it away, because sin will cling to you and drag you to hell. Cut it off. Jesus says so. See, we are too quick to say, well, Jesus doesn't really mean that, because he can't be commanding physical mutilation of the body, because that's not what he means. He's talking about the spiritual mortification of sin. Deal with sin that severely. That's what he says, and you would be entirely correct. He doesn't command that we physically mutilate our bodies. People have done that in the past, and the early church has outlawed that. Too many people doing that. And guess what? Even if they did so, they would castrate themselves. They couldn't get rid of the lust. And too many people were doing that to themselves, so the church got together and said, we're going to outlaw this. This is banned by church. Of course, Jesus isn't commanding physical mutilation of the body, but the spiritual mortification of sin. But here's the problem. We are too quick to grab onto that and breathe a sigh of relief. You see, we do the same thing that the scribes and the Pharisees do, meaning we fixate on the letter, but we destroy the spirit. Well, that's not what Jesus says, really. See, we are what? We are quick to discern the meaning of the letter, but we completely ignore the spirit of those letters. What is the spirit? Take sin that seriously. It's that important. It's not to give you relief. Oh, that's not what he means. Thank God. No, it means it's that serious. That's the spirit of the law. Deal with it drastically. And why should it surprise us that Jesus should ever call us to this radical renunciation of the sinful flesh? Because that was the first thing that he commands when he calls us to follow him. He says in Mark 8:34, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's what he said. What does that mean? Here's how one theologian put it. Every follower of Christ is to behave like a condemned criminal and carry his cross to the place of execution. Now, Paul takes the metaphor to its logical conclusion. We must not only take up our cross and walk with it, but actually see that the execution takes place. We are actually to take the flesh, our willful and wayward self, and nail it to the cross. And Jesus says, you are to do this daily. Daily deny yourself and take up the cross. Daily take your sinful flesh, crucify it to the cross. Nail it. But we do not do that. We do not want to crucify the flesh. Because, honestly, we have a secret love affair with sin. Even as we try to deal with sin drastically on the one hand, and you try to crucify them to the cross, we also, on the other hand, secretly help this sinful flesh come down from the cross and we nurse it back to health, because we don't really want this to die and go away forever. We deliver this crushing blow to this sin. We put up a fight, some semblance of fight here. This sin is beat up, it's crucified, but after some time, I feel pity. I feel bad. I take it down again. And I nurse it back to health. I give it CPR. I just want to control you a little bit, but I don't want you to go away completely from my life. See, we have a secret love affair with sin. That's why we cannot often put our sins to death. Not because the sin is too strong, but because we love the sin too much. But what does Jesus say? Will you let those things hug you to hell? A lot of us, we feel the temptation to say, but I can't help it. It's everywhere. Everyone's doing it. I can't just cut myself from all these things. I'll get behind. I'll lose my friends. What will people think of me if I don't go along? Getting behind, losing friends, being mocked, Now, they can all be painful, and believe me, I would rather have those things not happen to you. But if they do, if the world laughs at me, in the end, so be it. They're not my Lord. Jesus is. I don't follow them. I follow Jesus. I would rather limp into heaven than to leap into hell. The truth is, Jesus calls us to kill sin, or sin will kill us. Either sin must die or I must die. But we cannot both live. The question for you is this, therefore. For the sake of this eternal gain, are you willing to bear that loss, to endure that ridicule? Are you willing to be culturally amputated, to be culturally maimed, as it were, to gain this reward? You must decide whether to live for the world or the world to come, whether to follow the crowd or Jesus Christ. Do not take sin lightly. Jesus doesn't, and neither should we. Finally, if you are thinking at this moment, this is what it takes. I'm not sure if I can do this. It seems so hard. It is. In fact, it's impossible apart from grace. That's why you need God's grace. Isn't it so true that even as redeemed, we are sinners? The old man in myself, still, it's here. And we love our sins. Even as we hate them, we love our sins. And as I just said, instead of fighting our sins and hating them and putting them to death, we often find them as dear to us, like our children. We love them. We love them, we cleave to them, and we delight in them. And even as we deliver this massive, crushing blow at times, we nurse them back to health because we fear of losing them forever. The bottom line is, we find it nearly impossible to kill sin. Again, not because the sin is too strong, but because my love for that sin is too strong. So here's my encouragement as I close. The best way to kill sin is not by beating on your will and saying, I'm going to kill this. I'll really do this today. I'm going to kill it once and for all. I hate this sin. I'm just going to really do it this time. Just constant beating on your will. That's not going to do it. Because when you approach it like that, now, sometimes, we need to do that. But if that's all that is, if that's all there is, then at a certain point, you may think you are succeeding a while, but it will eventually wear you out, and eventually you will just give in. Losing fight. Because you don't have the strength of the will to overcome that sin. You're just delaying it a little bit. The best way to kill sin is to love Jesus Christ more. You fight sin with love for Jesus Christ. To the Christian, there is no greater incentive, no greater motivation than that. See, when you're tempted to give in, to give up, you consider the Lord Jesus Christ, how much he has done, what it cost him to love you and to save you. Because the cost that he paid is the very cost of sin that you want to enjoy. Consider the eternal Son of God, who was clothed with unspeakable glory, and yet he would now be clothed with mortal flesh. That he whose glory fills the entire universe would now be cradled in a manger, man's maker, becoming man himself, to be spat upon, to be mocked, to be ridiculed, to lose everything. So that he, who owns the world and everything in it, would hunger and thirst and go to endure all the shame and the suffering upon the cross. Why? For you. That's what he did for you. That's the cost that he paid to love you and to save you. He is the very author of life. And yet there upon the cross, he dies. How can an eternal life die? He is the very bread of life, and yet he hungers. He is the very living water himself, yet he thirsts. Everything you deserve fell upon him. He traded places with you. Everything that you deserve, he got. Everything that he deserves came to you. That's the cost that he paid to love you and to save you. And the sin in front of you that's tempting you, you are trading that for that. You think about that. The way to kill sin is not by beating on that sin with your willpower. That will never work. There is no joy in your heart. But a hardened heart, defeated heart. But when you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, how even though I am this wicked of a person, my heart is sinful to the core. And yet he knew all of that. He is the one who has the purest of all hearts. He was willing to change his heart for my heart. He loved me. He was willing to pay the infinite cost to have me. If he loves me so, if I have this perfect substitute who is willing to die in my place to make me clean, that will make me say, I want to have nothing to do with sin anymore. I want him. I want to enjoy him. And I cannot because of my sins. You hate your sin that way because you love Christ. J.C. Ryle once said, look to the cross. Think of the cross. Meditate on the cross. And then go and set your affections on the world if you can. If you are a true Christian, and you see what Christ has done for you, and you look upon the cross and what he has done for you, you cannot then go back into the world and say, this is beautiful, I want to enjoy the world. You cannot do that. You may fall at times, but even when you do, you will want to get up and say, how could I have done that to my Lord? I love him. I want him. That's how you fight sin. And the more you do, he will strengthen you. He will pick you up. And when you get up, you will look more and more like him. That is the true Christian righteousness that flows from the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with you. It's all him. And that is your joy. May that be your joy and prayer.